Charlotte, North Carolina, where he's the president of that arm, that division of Reformed Theological Seminary. He has been speaking to us this weekend on the topic of family life and biblical counseling, and this morning it's our great privilege to have him come and bring to us the Word of God. So without further ado, let us hear the Word this morning.
Thank you, Steve. Appreciate it. Indeed, it's good to be with you now for another time in the Word and thinking about God's world as well and what we need in God's world, that is more of God's Word delivered in a winsome way, in a thoughtful way, in a biblical way to help one another. It is great to be here. I bring you greetings from Christ Covenant PCA Church. That is a church in Matthews, North Carolina, actually just a suburb of Charlotte. And there are a lot of things happening there. We pray for the PCA churches around the country. We appreciate what you're doing. And even with the Clemson Project, helping us out down in the South with some of our university training and bringing the Word there. So greetings from Christ Covenant PCA Church, and greetings from RTS, which has become, over these years, decades, a distributed seminary around the Southeast. And it has grown in many different ways, many brick-and-mortar campuses, so to speak, in Jackson, Orlando, and Charlotte, where I live. Also some small campuses, but significant accredited campuses in Atlanta, Georgia, Washington, D.C., and then some work that we're probably going to be doing soon in New York City. So we'll keep you apprised of that because we covered your prayers on that. We want you to know about that. And there may be some benefit to your congregation directly. A couple of things come to mind. As I said, in RTS, we actually have two campuses. As Steve mentioned, I head up the global campus, which was the virtual campus. Now it's the global campus as we seek to spread God's Word, follow the Great Commission globally with our distance learning tools and techniques and so on that have worked out really well because we can deliver accredited master's degrees. But now at the Charlotte campus, we have something new coming up in the fall that you should know about, and that is an MA degree in Christian counseling, biblical counseling. So it's very similar to the kinds of things I've been talking about these last days here with you at Hillcrest, talking about biblical counseling and family life. This will be like a three-year program dedicated to preparing people in a residential way for ministry that's focused on biblical counseling as well as ordinary pastoral work. And then finally, I would just encourage you to check out some of the resources we have at no cost on iTunes U. That's easy to get to. We'll be sending some more literature up your way in the next couple weeks. But really, we have all the lectures of all our courses there for you to listen to. And we've had reports of many people, whether working on the farm or in the warehouse or clerical work or whatever, listening to these lectures and kind of just hearing, well, I've heard of seminary before. What goes on there? What do they talk about? And indeed, they talk about things that you in which you'd have an interest, church history, biblical studies, Old Testament, New Testament, systematic theology, which means looking at a doctrine like doctrine of God, doctrine of man, from Genesis to Revelation. So we have courses that do it that way, courses that focus on the passages, that's more biblical studies, and some practical theology. I think you would really enjoy listening to some of these, checking it out, and that is a way you can look in the window, so to speak, of these seminary classrooms. And then, like I said, if you'd like to get an accredited degree or there's a friend of yours in the community that would like to have that, there's a way to do that. You literally can go to seminary without going to seminary. You actually can continue with your work here in northwest Pennsylvania, western Pennsylvania, without missing a beat, so to speak, and adding to your knowledge of church history, systematic theology, biblical studies, and that sort of thing, while you still continue on in your family life here, your extended family life. So we're big believers in what we're talking about this week, and we really now have the call to go out and work with believers around the world with these technologies. Jakarta, Indonesia. Lynette and I will go over to Shanghai in September, talk some more with the believers there about biblical counseling, things like that. We have students in Istanbul, Turkey, a city of 18 million people, and we can work with them, with their congregation, to have a study center there. So a lot of things happening in addition to what's going on here at Hillcrest, which is plenty. There's a lot of things happening in our country and around the world, so it's
nice to make your acquaintance formally these days. And although I should say that we had some great vacation Bible schools up here with our kids when we taught at Grove City back in the 80s. And so thank you for that. There were some great times, that's for sure. Now, we're talking this morning about morning and evening of the Christian life, and that's an allusion. You might recognize that. How many of you have either heard of or read the Spurgeon book called Morning and Evening? Has anybody? Yeah, okay, good, good. I see those hands. That's good. And that's just a wonderful series of devotions that are just written very crisply and wonderfully by Spurgeon in the 19th century. And it's just such a blessing to go through those individually for quiet time or with your family. I highly recommend it. But, you know, as I think about that theme now and what we've done these last couple of days, there's a regular beat there of morning and evening. And I think that's something we should pay attention to. These are ordinary days and ordinary means of growing in the Christian faith. So there's some parts of the Christian faith that are very dramatic. And indeed, maybe some of you have had a dramatic conversion where you walked the aisle or you were in some kind of heinous sin or whatever. That could be. That happens. Or maybe more likely, and in my own case, you've grown up in a Christian home and there was never a day when you couldn't remember being a Christian. Okay, we come to the Lord in different ways. And that's very strong and wonderful and powerful and is really fitting into what we're talking about with biblical counseling and family life. Family life is our ordinary life that goes on day to day. This is the Lord's Day. Tomorrow's Monday. We begin the work week again, so to speak, tomorrow with that regular beat, right, of morning and evening. And this approach to helping people with biblical counseling really fits in with that regular beat. I mean, in a crisis, it can be helpful. In a crisis, there's commands there. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not steal. And boy, if one is tempted to do theft or to cheat on taxes or whatever it might be, we know that there's a direct command there that I can relate to. And so it's a dramatic kind of stop and a dramatic kind of help. But then there's just regular life that goes along. And so we are encouraged by our elders, by the Word of God and so on, to be regularly in the Word of God and with our families. Have some sort of family devotions, have some sort of personal time with the Lord, so to speak, day to day. And we've been studying some. My wife and I have actually gone to a weekly meeting with Dr. Doug Kelly, one of our professors. In fact, you might remember that name if you know some of the publications by PNR, Presbyterian Reformed. He's the one that wrote the book, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? Okay, pretty good title, huh? And so now we've had some studies on prayer, including this idea of hidden prayer, that actually the Bible talks quite a bit about secret prayer, our prayer one-on-one. And this is, at least to me, within the biblical counseling work that I've done, I've not always emphasized enough that for myself and for others. But, you know, there are some of these heartaches that we deal with in biblical counseling that are just so tough. And this includes family life. You know this. That you just kind of throw up your hands and say, oh, Lord, you know, what can happen? You know, how can we see a victory here? We don't see it at all. That's when we really need to go to prayer to the Lord. And he wants us to do that. That's one reason we have troubles come into the life, believe it or not. The Lord wants us to talk with him. He's not a vending machine. He's not a computer. You know, the Lord is a personal God. The Lord is a spirit, certainly, but he is personal. And so the reason that he wants us to pray, even though he's sovereignly determined all things, we know all that, is he's personal. And he's made us, and he really wants to have a conversation with us. He gives us his word, you know, his written word, and you know, the work of our elders and other believers, men and women speaking to us. And then we speak back to him, okay? And we give him our request. We give him our praise, our confession, our thanksgiving, right? And it's this interaction that needs to go on, even in the midst of an ordinary day. I would submit to you, you know, it's clearly taught in Scripture, pray without ceasing. Okay, now certainly if we're on the road, we don't want to go off into the ditch or something like that. We pay attention to what's going on. But there's a sense of prayer that ought to permeate our every waking moment. And maybe sometimes even in the middle of the night and so on, you know, we are talking with the Lord. So this is part of biblical counseling, too. It's not just to replace the shrink. It's not just to replace the therapist or the counselor, but biblical counseling with family life, you know, really is an overall approach to life. And indeed, you know, you're preventing problems as you do this that could come from sin and so on, and you're remediating problems, problems that do come from sin, or even those problems that don't come from sin, but they're part of our sanctification that comes along. We need to put them through the grid of the Bible. And we don't do that just by ourselves alone. We have a community. Okay, this church community at Hillcrest, this is real community, and you know that, and you're dedicated to it. You give your time, your money, you've got friendships here, you do your ministry here, you receive ministry here, at all these seasons of life and so on, and it's wonderful. And this is really founded philosophically on who God is. As we learn in the Bible, God is a Trinity, right? Three persons. Perichoresis, they indwell one another. There's mutual indwelling of the three persons, and that gives us a picture of community. And so you all don't live in one another's houses. It's not that extreme. But you are involved in one another's life. And if you hear these announcements today, oh, yeah, I know that person. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to help that person. That is community. That's what you want to see within this church. And then in a moment, I'll talk about among our churches, too. Because we are evangelical and reformed. We are in the midst of a network of churches. Very clearly PCA, fine and good. And actually, the same founders of the PCA in the early 70s were founders of RTS, the seminary where I work, about that same time. And so I certainly, am very engaged with the operations of the PCA and appreciate. I've been to, actually, since taking this job 17, 18 years ago, I've attended every PCA General Assembly. You know, so it's been, you know, a real season for me to be involved with this. But there is more than the PCA. You know, there's the other Reformed denominations. There are other evangelical churches and so on. And this, as this grows in every region, and by God's grace it will grow around our country, more and more the whole community is benefited from that Christian community, as we have various people looking in various windows, coming in different doors and so on. But we call it Bible believing, you know, the mutual and agreed upon evangelical commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll say something about that in a minute. Let's take a look at Galatians 6 as we have just a little bit of time here this morning to wrap up all the thinking that we've been doing together on biblical counseling and family life. So you might want to turn there. We're going to focus in particular on the first 10 verses. I will be if you have the packets from this week, they have a number of techniques and so on. Some of the packets don't have those, but I believe everybody has a Galatians 6. At any rate, I will be reading with the English Standard Version, the ESV, this morning. And let me just read through these 10 verses with you with some comments, and especially focusing on the first verse and the last verse, because that has to do with ready to restore, which is a good encapsulation of our topic of biblical counseling. And then finally, the importance of the household of faith. You know, specifically your own family and extended family, yes. And then a little more broad would be the church, Hillcrest PCA. A little more broad, PCA. A little more broad is other Bible-believing denominations and churches, the household of faith. And so we need to work with unbelievers, so to speak. And they are unbelievers, and thinking about evangelism and so on, and being good community members and blessing them and all of that, certainly. But there's something special about your household at home, at the street address where you live, and then these broader households too. So let's go through this passage for our edification this morning. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ in this way that I've been talking about, consider this. Take a look at this household of faith and think about how it came about, and think about your commitment in this life to the household of faith or not. Brothers. So already it's a family kind of relationship, even though, I mean, Paul's not a biological brother to the Galatians, but there's this spirit of familyness, you know, in the church life together, regardless of where they live and what church they belong to. if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Wow, isn't that packed? Now, we do get discouraged sometimes as we're working with one another in our family, in our church, whatever. But there it is. Okay, and if somebody was sort of off the rails and now they're really off the rails and they did something heinous, do we turn away and not even think about that? No, we pray for them and then we witness the word to them and we try to help. And we exhort them to do the right thing. How do we do it? In a spirit of gentleness. And this is my point about bringing the thinking about family life to biblical counseling, because sometimes we can drift, and as biblical counselors, into not being gentle, but being, you know, we're holding up the word of God, and there's opposition to that often. So we can get kind of firm, which is good, but if it goes beyond that and we get legalistically strict, that would be bad. That would not be gentle. So Paul, and think about what he said already in Galatians. I mean, he pretty much told people to go to Hades. You know, he said anathema to you people that are not respecting Jesus Christ. Remember in the earlier chapters? Very fierce with them. And now here he say, be gentle. Okay, Paul, which is it, right? But his point is that if you have somebody in the household of faith and now they're off the track, be gentle with them. Bring the word of God to them in a spirit of gentleness and have as the goal, restore them. Let me give you this encouragement, too, if you're in one of these situations. The fact is that your relationship with a person who may even be an enemy now can actually be better than ever. Just think about that. Maybe think about the person that you're having trouble with, you know, now, and maybe they've done some bad things to you, you know, or you're not getting along, or they think you've done some bad things to them, and so they're hurt and not talking and so on. Well, really, you know, in the Lord, done God's way, patiently, that relationship can actually be better than ever. You really, and as that happens, they will be restored to the household of faith, given that you're in the household of faith, right? So that's a real encouragement to us. It really is. I commend that too. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So don't get all self-righteous when you see the sinful person go off the track. Bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. So law can be okay sometimes in a certain sense. And it's hard to do this. He'll caution about weariness later, but bear these burdens. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So even if you have the biblical counseling insight as to what somebody should do, beware that you could become prideful about that. You know, it's an occupational hazard, so to speak, of being a good Christian or being an elder or deacon, you know, part of the family, whatever. And so remember this admonition from Paul. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So even though I see somebody who's off the track sinful, I want to try to restore them, yes, but I have to watch I don't go off the tracks. You know, who am I? You know, I can lapse into being self-righteous. You know, here I am. I'm doing the winter seminar, right? So, you know, I have to be careful about that. And God helping me, I won't. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So we get discouraged as we think about working with other Christians and even other churches. It can be a long road. It can be discouraged sometimes. Why did this person do that? How in the world could that group do that? But, you know, we need to keep on keeping on. And sowing what? Sowing godly seed. You know, that is sowing biblical truth, you know, into situations, in our prayers, in our conversation, sowing, sowing, sowing. And the Lord will bless that. You know, he's using you in ways you don't even know. Okay, and let us not grow weary of doing good, but in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So we talk about perseverance in our own salvation. That's an important doctrine, you know, that we pray to the Lord. He helps us to persevere to the end. But also I would exhort you, too, to persevere in the good work of biblical counseling. As you're helping your own family, that's maybe the hardest, but help your own family. first, and then I help other people in their families as well, and keep on keeping on. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, that admonition at the end there is helpful to us because we are busy people. You know, the kind of people you are here at this church, I know. You're busy in your workplace. You're busy in ministry calling. You know, the calendar fills up pretty full, maybe even 6 months out, right? And so how do I deal with that kind of thing? Well, I really need to make time to minister to my family first. I really need to take time in my local church. And then also the people I work with. And so you see how those circles expand, don't they? But this principle helps you to organize your calendar, which is your time, which is just as important as your bank account in terms of the resources you have. So I encourage you to do that as you fill out your calendar month to month. Probably sit down with your family year to year. It's a good time. It's in January often. To kind of plan out what are the highlights coming up this year and what are we going to do. And use this is one of the guidelines you can use as you prioritize. And this also can be part of your biblical counseling to anybody. Okay, they're overwhelmed. Yeah, a lot of Americans are overwhelmed for various reasons. Well, let's sit down and let's hear the story. Let's gather the data like we've been doing in these past sessions. And then let's take a look at how many hours we're given per week. There's only so many hours. Let's see how it works out and the priorities that we should have. So that's a word to the wise. In conclusion, really, just a few thoughts more on the household of faith. And as I said, I would exhort us to expand it to include our denomination as well. You know, sometimes with denominations over the last couple hundred years especially, they have become, say, liberal. They've lost the love of Jesus, lost the love of the Bible. In fact, that was the reason for the origination of my employer, RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary. It was in unlikely place and time, the Deep South, Jackson, Mississippi, mid-60s. Those elders there could not find Bible-believing pastors to fill their pulpits. You know, they could because, you know, the Princetons of the world, the Unions of the world, Columbia and Atlanta and so on, really had drifted so far to a liberalism that they no longer had that evangelical zeal for Jesus and that knowledge and trust in the inerrancy of God's Word, that book that you're holding in your hand. They didn't have that. So, like so often, the Lord shows us something. You look around, well, who's going to do this? Well, you have to do this. And these were elders, business people, lawyers, and so on. They had not ever maybe been on a seminary campus. And yet, you know, the evangelists and leaders who were there encouraged them to go ahead out of First Presbyterian in Jackson and start a seminary. And so they did that. And not long after, they started the PCA. Now, in your PCA denomination, Covenant's a very good seminary. It's the denominational seminary, and so we support that. But RTS is a little different. It's parachurch, in fact. And the founders at the time, they said, well, you know, we believe in God's Word being under the accountability of the church, certainly, but at the same time, in these days, so this is in the 60s, and it's kind of continued to this day, there is such a need around the country, around the world, that maybe we should start a seminary that's parachurch and can serve other denominations and Christians as well. You know, that's what happened. You know, that's the story. And certainly you have to watch that in terms of accountability and things like that. But it does show the larger community that we live in as Reformed Christians. And a lot of this country through the 19th century became more Methodist, more Baptist. God bless them. You know, wonderful Bible-believing Baptists, terrific. We have a lot of Southern Baptist students at RTS, for instance. A lot of their pastors, half of Southern Baptist pastors have never gone to seminary. So you can see there's a big need there, a big market for RTS because they can take our distance learning and catch up on seminary training, which is, you know, 75% the same. There's some differences there, you know, from one to another. But the exhortation would come to us by that example and just kind of thinking about where I live, where you live, is how can we work with other biblical churches in our area? And so I would exhort you to reach out with your other friends who are in these other churches and have some relationships there. Now, the priority is household of faith, right? Because you're busy people and so on. But I have a good friend at RTS. His name is Dr. Steve Childers. And actually, some people down at the RP Seminary know Steve, taking his courses. He's a real expert at church planting and even around the world church planting. One of the recommendations he makes for church planting, and it's great to hear your church planting here, too, as you're reaching, you know, the various parts of Pennsylvania. That's terrific. But one of the things that he recommends, that if you can, all things being equal, and this probably is a, it might be in a more urban situation, but still, the idea is if you could have three church plants begun at the same time, it's best. Now, they're not going to be right next to one another. You know, they may be 10 miles away, 15 miles away, something like that. But the idea of three beginning in Indonesia, China, United States, Canada, whatever, is that you're reaching, you know, a similar region together. And for those early founders, you know, the elders there founding these churches, they have one another to fellowship with and to build one another up, one another, you know, whether you be Franklin, Erie, you know, here in Volant, whatever. It's a great help to have some of that, because sometimes church plants don't make it. You know, it might be just a single solo church plant. I think of some examples in northern Florida, for instance, have not made it. And now some of the churches that are church plants that are starting with a good mother church relationship, they are making it. And they are doing well. So Steve recommends this. Now, the other thing, I'll just leave you with this thought. The other thing that Steve recommends, I think, that applies in all of our areas around the world, really. And his ministry, actually, in addition to being a professor at RTS, it's called Global Church Advancement. So he's been around the world quite a bit in teaching and helping people plant churches, especially Japan. And you know, that's a difficult place. But so Steve is very competent. You know, I respect what he has to say. But his recommendations, and it makes sense biblically, of course, is that when you're working with different churches that are similar, they're not exactly the same, they're Bible-believing, evangelical, hopefully Reformed, but with these similar churches, that there's a couple of activities that tend to really draw people together and are more effective because you're together. And so see what you think about this. This is for your consideration, passed on from one of our professors of missions. And those two things would be mercy ministries and concerts of prayer. Concerts of prayer is kind of an old-fashioned term, but it really means people coming together from various churches often. It could be one church having a concert of prayer. It's some dedicated days and times and so on to pray together. And mercy ministries. Those are two things that we seem to be able to do all right, you know, not get into big debates and things like that, because prayer is prayer before the Lord. There's that sort of accountability, and there's a harmony that develops in your area as, you know, the leaders from these churches, the members and so on, come together. So that's something to consider as we think about, you know, families and biblical counseling and trying to be biblical, and how this, the circles that expand out here, you know, to church planting, to missions and so on, because the Great Commission is the call to all of us. You know, even as I live in Little Matthews, North Carolina, and I'm local, but I'm also global in my prayers and my activities. Jesus said, disciple the nations. So we have that. But also just trying to be biblical and trying to get biblical momentum in our society. You know, to bring glory to God, first of all, but also to see if he might use this to really restore our society to good health, even, versus some of the bad things that we see. And the other is mercy ministries. Now, one of the groups that I've worked with these past 10 years or so has been Johnny and Friends. So Johnny Erickson Tada is a good lady, nice PCA lady, a very good writer, and so on. And it was when we lost my sister to breast cancer that, you know, it was a wake-up call for me in terms of the need for disability ministry. And I had been like psychologist, mental health center, you know, the whole story. But I really hadn't tuned into the importance, even though I had worked at it professionally, of people with disabilities And so at our church at Christ Covenant in Charlotte, we started something called the Kendall Ministries. So the Kendall Ministries, named after a little girl who's born Down syndrome, and her parents were very active in the church, you know, elder and so on. And this happens sometimes when you have major disabilities in a family, is the family is prayed for, and a casserole goes over, you know, to the family, great, and then they're forgotten after that. I don't know if you've ever seen that, hopefully not at Hillcrest, hopefully not at Christ Covenant, but although that kind of was the genesis of a ministry, because they were coming to the elders and they just said, hey, I mean, we've been around here for like 10, 15 years. We now have this Down syndrome girl, and we're just not able to get out to the same groups we used to and so on. And we feel like we've been forgotten. Now, was that self-pity? Well, even if it was, elders come forward. They listen. You know, what can we do? And we started a program called the Kendall Ministry, which was just simply in conjunction with local hospitals, in conjunction with the deacons, finding out, well, who is homebound? You know, who has been injured or had come down with a bad illness, a chronic illness of some sort? And can we put together some teams, almost some SWAT teams, so to speak, say 10 people, make a commitment for a year to 3 hours a month? You know, 1 hour is ministry to that person or that family, and 2 hours is for one meeting per month. So we pray, we coordinate, we set schedules, and we really make sure that the ministry happens. And my wife and I and two daughters, we participated in that. It was just great. And we saw a lady really go from, I mean, she had chronic fatigue syndrome. She wasn't getting out to church. And at one time she'd been like a young life leader or something like that many years ago. And by golly, restored to health and everything, and then became an active member of the church. That's mercy ministry. Those are the kind of things that we can agree on here in this room together at the household of Hillcrest PCA. And within this PCA, we do some of these things. And I would dare say that even in your community, there may be some coordination that could go on as you work together. So biblical counseling and family life, crucial, very important, household of faith priority. But there's bigger ramifications to this. As important as these problems are to solve in our marriages and with our kids and our aged parents and so on, as important as that is, there's a big picture here called the Great Commission. And this is the disciples of Jesus Christ going out around the world to disciple the nations. And with what do we have to disciple? Well, you know, we have the Word of God and we have our service. And what we really want to do is show the nations, the ethnic groups around the world, how to live, you know, a life that brings glory to God where they can grow in grace. So if I could just say a prayer and then we'll have the benediction from Pastor Tipton and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this grand vision that you do give us, this global vision of the Great Commission, which is number one, baptism, number two, discipleship. We thank you for the evangelism going on all around the world, around the United States, around Pennsylvania. And the fact that sinners lost in sin on their way into hell are hearing the good news and seeing the good news in operation in our families, in our businesses, and in our marketplaces. We do pray for this area of the country to really have this vision and to move forward. We thank you for how you help us with every small detail in our life and also for this grand vision and mission. We pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.